Hey, anybody listening to this sermon audio, you're about to hear part one of three of our mini-series from Ephesians regarding Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. In this first part, we actually back up to verse 17 through 21 to move into submission, subjection, to be subject to one another, this absolutely loaded term that brings with it all kinds of baggage, and it's hard to even get into this passage without stepping into a multitude of other difficult issues that are all connected. And it's difficult as a pastor to preach it because all these background conversations are going on in your head. And so to any listeners, and you know, I promise I'm aware of all the background issues, egalitarianism, complementarianism, all the way to Rachel Held Evans' new book in response to biblical manhood and womanhood, up to male and female gender roles, if there are such a thing, to how are we equal yet different. And I mean, it is a minefield of different issues that ride all through this passage. So we're trying to take it really slowly, and so we work into just even trying to lay down some of the baggage of what submission is not, what Paul is not talking about, in order to try and understand what he does mean when we come to this word. So we'll do that today, and I invite you to check out the next two that are upcoming. The next week we'll talk about this concept within the marriage and for husbands and wives. And the third week is really a kind of a response to it all. And what do we do going forward? How do we have a clean slate? Because bringing this up brings up all different kinds of things and ways in which we fail our spouses, ways in which we have misunderstood, and ways in which we need to lay down all baggage, all different kinds of things. So really the third Sunday will be, you know, what do we do in light of this? Like, what's our response? How do we want to live in light of this passage from Ephesians in a Christ-like marriage and a Christ-like spouse to the other spouse? So we'll do that. And I think the one thing that I left out from this sermon, well, at least one of many, which happens all the time, is that as soon as you begin to step into this, I think it begins to bring up a lot of things for men in particular, where we are very aware in and of ourselves of how we have utterly failed our spouses to be the man that even we have hoped to be to our spouse. And I didn't really address that. Like, I mean, Paul brings a huge stick against male folks in this passage, and we'll draw that out. I mean, it's very convicting. And I wanted to bring more grace to that, because as that comes to light, there is grace for redemption and transformation. There's grace for healing and reconciliation. So be blessed by the preaching of this word.
For the sermon you've all been waiting for. The S word. You guys turn with me to Ephesians 5. Beginning in verse 17. Through 21. Who's got their Bibles? Awesome. Awesome. Anybody nervous? Do you feel like this spirit of tension? Maybe it's just me. Take a deep breath. If I said goose fraba, would anybody know what I meant? Nope. All right. We've been working our way through Ephesians Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the church in that area. And it's an incredibly profound letter. And so we come to this portion of Scripture. And actually, the portion that we'll talk about, really dig into the next 2 weeks, will be 21 through 33. And it has to do with the S word. You know what I mean, don't you? Submission. The New Revised Standard Version says, be subject. Submission. The Greek word is hupotasso. And we'll dig into that here in a little bit. But I posted... Actually, let me do that. Let me just go ahead and we'll read our scripture. And we're going to do it like this. This will be the approach that so often we've heard this word submission so often in the context of husband and wife. And many of us are coming into it with bad demonstrations of what Paul is not talking about. And so as soon as we hear it, like, immediately walls go up. And one of the things that will be obvious as we work through it is when that happens within you, like you're responding to something that Paul has zero interest in. And actually, the text, when we understand it, is one of the most, for me, one of the most beautifully profound passages. And you'll say, well, of course it is. You're the man. And then, no, you don't even understand. This passage brings a much bigger stick against me in this. I promise you that. And I think that's partly why I'm so excited, because of the way this has been so abused, because of a misunderstanding. There's a misapplication. And then people see the misapplication and think that that's what Paul is talking about. And disregard the whole thing, and it's really sad. So we're putting, I chose 17 through 20 because this, 17 through 21, because verse 21 actually belongs just as much to the verses before it as it does in the verses after it. And that will make a little more sense. But submission, living our lives in submission to one another, comes out of this kind of understanding. Look in verse 17 and follow along with me. This is the New Revised Standard Version. It's in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. Paul says, "So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Verse belongs just as much to what came before it as to what comes after it. And we'll realize why that's a big deal to keep in mind. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for this opportunity to just sit with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to live faithfully to your word in Scripture. Give us courage to sit faithfully underneath Scripture, not above it. God, I ask for an unbelievable outpouring of your Spirit right here, right now. For I know full well that going into this passage, there are women and men as well who have experienced abuse under someone pretending to be operating out of this passage. And as people of Christ, that should offend us to the core. So give me, the preacher, incredible patience and gentleness, because that infuriates me, it does. Give us incredible ability to hear, because walls will immediately go up when we start to work through this. So Holy Spirit, work within us, among us. Work through me and in spite of me to teach what you need to teach to us today. We give you thanks for all these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I posted on Facebook this past week, or actually just a couple days ago, I asked the question. If you don't know Facebook, it's just this online community where you each have your own page and you can post something to your page and other people see it and can comment on it. And I just said, what comes to mind when you hear the word submit or submission? I got great responses, all anonymous. These are some of the more intriguing ones. What comes to your mind when you hear the word submit or submission? College papers. Dog training. Credit applications. Online shopping, eBay bids. Martial arts. Tax returns. Nothing positive. Figure four leg lock administered by the nature boy, Ric Flair. Woo! Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, anybody? Anybody? Oh, man. We have ones that are, you know, less funny. Islam. Someone said slavery. Two people said slavery. Someone said, my feminist panties are in a wad. I said, really, why? She went on to explain. For just one moment, turn to your neighbor and tell them your answer to the question. When I say submit or submission, what comes to mind? Turn to your neighbor and tell them really quickly. Who has the best one? Fine. I didn't want to include you guys anyway. Does something like Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 16 come to mind? This word, like I said, upotasso, this word that is used here, upo, is to mean under. It's the prefix. So like under, and then tasso is like designation or authority or under obedience. So it is upo tasso, like under authority, under obedience, under a kind of devotion. It implies understanding the authority and being that way out of a place in your heart. Does something like this come to mind? These are the same words from from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. It says, now, brothers and sisters, you know that members of the household of Stephanas were the first converts, and they have devoted tasso. They have devoted tasso, that part of the word, themselves to the service of the saints. And then Paul says, I urge you to hupotasso. I urge you to put yourselves at the service of such people and of everyone who works and toils with them. I urge you to put yourselves at their service. This is the same word that we find over in Ephesians. Now, the reason I wanted to back it up and put it in context with verse 17 is that the context is really, really important. What has happened is that people pick up Ephesians 5, 21, or maybe they just skip that, and usually pick up Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, up out of the letter, drop it into their homes, and it is kind of this Christian permission to continue doing whatever they want. When in fact, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 comes in an entire letter of six chapters. Up until this point, Paul presupposes that the people whom he is talking to, the people to whom he is offering this way to orient your household, are already on board with the first 5.5 chapters. And you have already been shaped in such a way that when Paul gives you this perspective, you are mature enough and Christ-like enough to handle the responsibility. Now, I haven't tried teaching my 5-month-old Aubin long division yet. Do you know why? It would be a complete waste of my time and hers. We first need to work on speaking, and then in a couple years we'll work on her numbers. But it's going to be a while until we get to long division. But she will need to know her numbers. She'll need to know math, subtraction, addition, division, until we get to kind of long division. But she cannot do this until the prior comes. And likewise, when you step into Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21, unless you and I have a particular understanding of what it looks like in Christian submission, in relationship to one and another, we will totally misunderstand, misapply, and people will be hurt because of it. And then we will say we are being Christ-like. And man, that infuriates me. Listen, if you have ever been, let me just get this out of the way, if you've ever experienced abuse, emotional, physical, spiritual, or otherwise, underneath or beside or in relationship to someone who is pretending to do this, they are mistaken. And you did not experience what Paul is talking about in this beautiful, mutual Christian submission. That's not at all what he's talking about. And when you come into this relationship, there is not an authoritarian kind of submission, just like we see in See, some people will say, well, look at Romans 13. Paul says, submit to the authorities. Same kind of word. And then we need to understand that we should also look at Acts 4, where the disciples explicitly do not submit, but are disobedient to the ruling authorities. Why? Because it would mean disobedience to Christ. So your obedience to Christ is always the governing environment for this thing to work out in. And no matter what somebody else wants to call it, where they say, you should submit to your husband. Like, quick hint. If your husband ever tells you to submit, he's misunderstood the passage. I can back it up. We'll back it up over the next 3 weeks. Let's do this. Here's why context is so important. Have you heard of proof texting? It's when you take a passage out of the scripture and pick it up and say, this is what it means, and I immediately apply it to my context. It's like this man very dissatisfied with his life. Things were just going, just seem to keep going downhill, downhill, downhill. And he's like a good Christian. He says, well, I will turn to the Word of God and I'll get direction. And so he says, God, you know, you just give me guidance. And he flips open the Bible, and his finger falls down on Matthew 27, verse 5. And it says, and then Judas went away and hanged himself. He said, whoa, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. He said, let's try this again. He flips a few more pages, closing his eyes, again, randomly selecting another verse where Jesus says in Luke 10, go and do likewise. That is what's called proof text. It is taking something up out of the scripture. And if this man in this situation applied it, what would happen? It would cause massive harm to himself and to his family and friends around him. And tragedy would strike. And he would say, what? I'm being obedient to the Bible. We're saying, no, you misunderstood it. Therefore, you had no chance of applying it correctly. That is why when we get to midway in chapter 5, we have already been shaped by what Christian submission looks like. Grab your Bibles and let's jump around for a minute here through Ephesians. See, this word submission has a context. It's in a letter with six chapters. Let's remember what Paul has already taught us. Ephesians 1:1, and we've worked all the way through this. It's in the sermon series. It's online if you want to go back and walk through it. But what we see here in the very beginning, especially chapters 1 and 2, this is a brief overview. There's so much that happens within it. But chapters 1 and 2, we see this incredible gospel proclamation whereby you and I are adopted by God and redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Christ on the cross and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this God of all the universe, all power, calls you and me his children. And in the next little section, in the second half of chapter 1, Paul goes on to say, this God who has all power, verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, and this immeasurable greatness of power for us who believe. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And then in chapter 2, what Paul then goes on to say is this incredible power, God's unbelievable authority and majesty and painting the sky and hanging the stars in the heavens and all of these different things, all of that power and all of that authority reached down into the dregs to save a poor, wretched sinner, even like me, and even like you. And when presented with this gospel, with the cross at the center and resurrection on the other side, this incredible thing, we actually see our lives in light of it and lay it down at the foot of the cross. And in that instant, are given a new life as a result of laying down our old one. And so all this power in God does what? Saves, redeems, holds, reconciles, brings you and me home. Moving along then. Because Paul then presupposes Christian conversion. I made like C's. I don't even like, acrostics? Or where you have like three C's and they all stand for something. I don't even really like to do that. But it fits perfectly well. Paul presupposes Christian conversion. Like that you and I have actually experienced the gospel. And something within us has begun to change from the inside out. And as a result of that, you and I then, second half of chapter 2, become accountable to what? The community called the church. So he presupposes Christian conversion. You guys with me? Not if you're with me so far. Tell your neighbor. Paul presupposes Christian conversion. Tell your neighbor that. If you didn't do it, you should participate. Now lean back and say, what does presuppose mean? He just assumes that's already there. That's already part of the foundation. Like, that's the arithmetic. You got to learn to add. Now we're about to jump to subtraction. And he says, as a result of you being converted, As a result of you as an individual becoming a Christian, you become part of the community of gathered Christians, the body of Christ. And in this community, which Paul presupposes you are a part of, he says we learn to speak to one another in truth and love. Now, this is hard. This is hard. Because I love to love, but you mean you really want to know my opinion? Like, what Paul says is when you are moved into this community, other people, your brothers and sisters who journey along beside you, they can actually sometimes see you better than you can see yourself. Like your spouse, right? They have, in many ways, a better perspective on your growth in Christ. So what does Paul assume then? That you are willing to hear from your brothers and sisters sometimes the things that you'd rather not hear, but you understand it is for your own good and for your own growth. Paul assumes that men and women have been converted by the gospel and are now a part of the community of converted Christians, whereby we're living our lives together. All right, you with me so far? So turn to your neighbor and said, Paul presupposes after that Christian community. Say he presupposes Christian community. What does this mean? What does this mean? I popped back to my old church. Some members from the old church were having a birthday party for their 5-year-old son, and we like invited ourselves to their party and just showed up. We're like, surprise! And it was fantastic. I mean, just seeing people. And one of the old members came up to me, and this could be a self-serving illustration. I promise I don't mean it that way. But I preach the same way in College Grove that I preach here. Like, I'll bring a big stick at first and then, like, bandage you up with God's grace. And one of the ladies came up to me, and she just said to Kathleen and I when we were walking out, she just said, I just wanted to just thank you. And she starts tearing up. She said, I promise I'm not going to cry, but I just want to say it again. Because if I don't express my gratitude, then what good is it? And she said, the way you preached, now listen, I'm not serving myself. And all I did was tell her what I saw there. That's all I got to do was just stand up and say, this is what the gospel looks like to me and what the gospel's call on our lives. Here's how we respond. Nothing to it except explaining what's already there. Doesn't take a lot. So that's all that I did. And she said, I appreciate your preaching. I mean, like your cutthroat preaching. Now, I've never heard cutthroat preaching. One of our members here told me that he had to get a helmet to keep from getting smacked. But I'd never heard, like, cutthroat preaching. And I thought, well, goodness, no. She said, no. It was things I desperately needed to hear. And my family, my husband, my children, we are all different as a result of the gospel. We have been converted from the inside out, and our family life is different. And this community that I mentioned, this Christian community, here's one of the incredible things. One of the prerequisites that Paul assumes, especially men, pop your ears up, is this. All of us, when we come into the church, we are, like it talks about in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2 and in chapter 4, we are united in one spirit, which means what? I am laying down my claims and my rights to my own independence and my own autonomy, gosh darn it. And instead, I am submitting myself to this community. Just like in conversion, I submit my old life that I didn't even know was killing me until I was confronted with the gospel, and I lay it down in submission and begin to experience conversion, and in community, begin to experience for the first time real Christian community among these folks. And here's what I want all of us to hear then, and we'll talk about it. We have new members considering joining in November later on. I'm super excited. We'll have a big party. But part of what we get concerned talking about as far as new members goes, is that really the biblical understanding of what it looks like to be in membership means that there is actually a kind of spiritual submission to your church. So that I'm going to be all in. And just because someone upsets me doesn't mean I'm going to leave. It means I'm going to stay here and work it out. And when the preacher says a hard word, I don't get to get all worked up and just, I'm not coming back. Maybe. It's just the gospel. But there is a kind of submission. And I'll never forget the time at my first church when it came back around and one of the elders of the church, if you will, I know we don't have official elders, but we have more or less unofficial elders in our churches, do we not? And he was the council chairperson for the last couple of years, and he was 65-year-old man, farmer, loved him, adored him, but this man who was twice my age, been in the church a long time, and here I am, a 31-year-old man, the pastor of the flock, the shepherd of this flock, and it came back around for time for us to decide, like, who's going to be leading this year? And I talked with this gentleman, and I said, where would you like to serve, and things like that. And he finally called back, and a 65-year-old man, and this again, this is another illustration that it is it's about him, not me. He called, left a message, been thinking about it, praying about it. You are my pastor, and I will serve wherever you want me to serve. What kind of humility does it take to be able to submit yourself to the authority in the church, especially someone half your age? Christian submission. And you're saying, well, that must have made you feel good, Pastor. Like, oh, yeah. No. You know how it made me feel? Who am I to be submitted to? It was uncomfortable. It's like someone wanting to wash your feet. It was awkward. I was reminded, Justin, that is exactly what servant leadership looks like. It is leadership that serves. And because people trust leadership that serves, they can submit knowing that you are working in the best interest of you, of them as individuals and of the church as a whole. Really interesting dynamic. And men, do you submit to someone like that in your lives? Ladies, do you? Or ladies, are your men submitted to other men in the church especially? If not, Ephesians 5 does not apply. Because the prerequisites for understanding a life of Christian submission are still abstract theory to them. Not if you're tracking with me. Go like this if you're really upset. Read it for yourselves. One more. All right, you guys are doing great. And then here we go. We'll jump into 4 and 5. Paul presupposes this as well. A commitment to our growing in Christian character. And at this point, right before we're bumping up into chapter 5, we see, especially when we talked about it the last 2 weeks, that Paul, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4, he begins talking about this futility of our minds and how we are actually being renewed in our minds and in our hearts from the inside out. So once there is conversion, and once you become part of a community to which you are accountable to, then you really begin digging into the hard work and growing in Christian character with the renewing of your mind, which means an ongoing renewing. And immediately following that, the last half of chapter 4, there's this beautiful passage that we didn't really get a chance to dig into, but it talks about, in the beginning of chapter 5, it says, you begin now living this life where you expose more and more of yourself to the light. In other words, there are places of darkness in me that I'm still not even aware of, and it takes the ongoing Christian sanctification in Christian community to continue compelling me and you forward into further and further Christ's likeness. Not if you're tracking with me. Have you ever 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years into your Christian journey, been made aware of a place where you were completely missing the ball. And you're going, oh my gosh, I'm a huge jerk. And your spouse has been trying to tell you for 10 years, you just weren't listening. What was that? It's the renewing of your mind that allows you to see things that are already there, you've just been unable to see. So, the last thing Paul presupposes, at least, this is just the quick three, is an ongoing commitment to growing in the character of Christ. We could just say commitment to Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, the third thing, commitment to Christ. Everybody do it now because I'm losing some of you guys. You need to get back in the game. Get back in the game. It's going to work out, I promise. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So in other words, so in other words, when this passage is presented, Paul is assuming that me and you are experiencing lives shaped in this way. Shaped in what way, Justin? Christian submission. Who scours YouTube every now and then? Like YouTube where they have little video clips and things like that. And well, so just making sure everybody's with me. YouTube, like, it's always the thing, like 10, 15 minutes later, you're watching cats in a bowl or like somebody fall off a slide. You know, you're like, how did I get here? I don't know. It's like YouTube slavery. But I came across The Karate Kid. Loved The Karate Kid. And this is the part where he has been waxing the car. You with me? Paint the fence, Daniel-san. Paint the house side to side. You know, what does he do? He sands the deck. He's been doing all these things. Daniel has asked Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate, more or less, right? Because Mr. Miyagi is his karate master, and he's submitted himself to learning martial arts. And then he's been put to work, like painting a fence, painting a house, sanding stuff. And he's just going, he finally has it up to here, and he just loses it on Mr. Miyagi. And he says, I'm just doing all your work. I'm done with this. And he says, Daniel-san! You know, and they walked together face to face. He says, show me wax the car. You know, it's like, no. You know, and he starts showing him all these different things. And so he says, show me paint the house side. So Daniel's like this. You know, do you guys remember, you guys with me on this part? And what Daniel discovers is he starts doing these movements that he's been being trained in the whole entire time. And then before he knows it, all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi is throwing these blows at him. And he's going, paint the fence. And he's blocking side to side, paint the house. And he's learned the martial arts without even knowing he was being trained and shaped in that way. So next week we'll come back. No, I'm just joking. So that's the end of the sermon. Likewise, the entirety of Christian life begins, continues, and is aiming towards a life fully surrendered to Christ. Through all of these things, if you are on board to where Paul brings us, you have an intuitive understanding of what submission looks like. Upotasso. You with me so far? And it has nothing to do with a lot of the things that people want to pretend it has something to do with. Here is the understanding of Christian submission. It saves, not destroys. It builds up. It doesn't diminish. It is accountable, not neglectful. It is gracious, not bitter. And it is serving, never demanding. And you and I, when you gave your life to Christ for the first time, picture it, you gave your life to Christ. You gave your life to Christ. As a result of that, did you become less of a man, less of a woman, or more? Did you actually end up submitting something that was killing you, and then God, through God's graciousness, putting into you something that made you more you than you ever even knew is possible? Have you ever had a brother or sister come to you and say, I don't know if this is your experience, but this is what I see going on. I hope you don't mind me saying that, and it stings a little bit, and then a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month later, you're going, man, they were exactly right. I couldn't even see it. So did the truth and love diminish you, oppress you, or build you up into the character of Christ? Christian submission is always to Christ, in the continual growth of Christ, and for the perfect vision of you and me one day being presented spotless, clean, perfect, God-bearing images that God always intended us to be. And somebody give me a little squeak of an amen. I don't believe you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, we're in the home stretch. Verse 17, come back to it with me. So by this point, Paul says, so do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Why would you want to understand what God's will is unless you were eager and already ready to submit yours? Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would I want to be filled with the Spirit unless I'm ready to walk by the Spirit? And when the Spirit says go, I go. And when the Spirit says pray over that brother, pray over that sister, I pray over that sister. Unless I am ready to be obedient to the Spirit who is now filling me. Verse 19, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. Verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by this point, before he drops this verse in, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he is presupposing you already know what Christian submission looks like, and you know that it is a blessing, and you know that your participation in it makes you more of a human being and more of a man, more of a woman, more of a lover, more of a friend, more of a Christian, more of who God intended you to be, and you can be that for your brother or your sister, and guess what? Your spouse. You know what we all kind of discover? If we begin living this out, if we commit to the Christian life in all the areas of our life, giving thanks for everything, you know what we often find? Man, I feel it's easy to be sometimes Christians to out in public to strangers. Be really nice to folks I've never met before. Be kind to people at the council meetings. And then I come home and I want to pull my hair out. Don't leave me alone. Don't you do that to me. Have you ever discovered that it seems like the most difficult place to work out your faith is in the home with the people you love the most? And Paul says, exactly. That is why you need to be strengthened, shaped, encouraged in your capacity to grasp Christian submission. Because when nobody else is looking and the public ain't around and you're back at home and it's just you and your family and your dog, that is the realest you that ever is. And you may be able to fool other people, but the real you will be there. And Paul is saying, that's exactly right. That is precisely where Christ needs to shape you so deeply. And so at this point, you and I, we are on board with what Paul has been talking about and are experiencing the life he is describing. Then you get to this verse, and for me, for Kathleen, reading through it, understand the will of God, be filled with the Spirit, sing songs, give thanks for everything, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. I go, oh, of course. Of course. The way in which Christ is grabbing a hold of my life in the most deepest and transformational ways. Of course. We get to play it out and work it out in the family. And to my wife, you mean I get to try and present Christ to her? Seriously? And because I'm trying to do that, we're mutually submitting to one another. Someone else in my Facebook post said, this is what comes to my mind, relief. Why? Because I know I don't have to watch out and protect myself around you. Because you are. You see? You see? To the person that you have intimately committed to. Paul says, now it gets really real. You get to reflect Christ to one another and be Christ to one another. And brothers and sisters, when you have two people committed to being shaped by the things that have come before, chapter 5, verse 21, and then they join in relationship like that, what does Paul say? You have the opportunity as a couple to present to the world a picture of my love. Amen. This, brothers and sisters, is Christian submission. Unless we have been being shaped in reverence for Christ and deeply shaped in a Christian life that is all about submission, then it will be a disaster working it out with the people that you love. On the other hand, it is the most beautiful and blessed opportunity you will ever commit yourself to. And when the world looks at you and your most intimate relationships, they will see a picture of Christ and Christ's love for the church. Can somebody give me a little bit of amen? Yeah, you guys stay seated for just a second. That's good. You're doing good. Stay seated. No move.
Mute this.
It's a song that we all know and love. I think we have lyrics.